Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today with us, we have Stephen Hemler. He's the president of the Catholic Apologetics Institute of North America and author of The Reality of God, The Layman's Guide to Scientific Evidence for the Creator, which was from St. Benedict Press and Tan Books. That was his first book. Today, we'll be talking about his latest book, Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness. Welcome to the show, Steve.
Hi, Pete. It's good to be on with you.
Great. So this is your first time on the show. So could you tell us a little bit about the Cana Institute, how you founded it, and what you do?
Yes, the Catholic Apologetics Institute of North America, Cana, C-A-I-N-A for short. We give PowerPoint presentations, video-based presentations to parishes and conferences and Catholic schools. And these are apologetics presentations that deal with key questions about our faith, things like how we know God exists, what, you know, God and science, where does the evidence lead, which is true, creation, evolution, or both, how do we know Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead, how are we saved, you know, many Catholics don't quite know how to answer that question, And why do we need the church? That's becoming more of an issue today. And, of course, why would a loving God allow evil, pain, and suffering? That's always a big question. So I've been doing these PowerPoint presentations since 2005 when we lived in Saudi Arabia. I did them with our expatriate community over there. And then I took early retirement in 2011 to follow a calling to serve God in the church full time in this way. So I've been giving these presentations for the past 8 years here in the mostly the East Coast of the United States. And so then a Catholic Distance University asked me to develop an apologetic seminar on this scientific and human evidence of God's existence, and that is a three-week-long online, totally asynchronous seminar that I did first in 2012. And when I was done with that seminar, I had about 50 pages of material written up. And so I said, well, why not make a book? So that became the first book, The Reality of God. And then they asked me to do several more seminars to make a certificate in apologetics. So now they offer a continuing education certificate in apologetics. You can go to cdu.edu to find this. And so those were on Jesus, salvation, and the church. And, of course, just like the first book, it was never my intention to write in these books. But after I had all these pages written up for these lectures for these seminars, that became my second book, which is Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness.
So your first book, The Reality of God, A Layman's Guide to the Scientific Evidence for the Creator, it takes a scientific look at the faith, which is fascinating how the two connect. Can you give us an overview of that book before we dive into the new one?
Basically, it covers in layman's language, and no PhD required, the rest of the story about how science and human nature actually provide compelling evidence of God's existence. You know, there's a myth out there today that science and faith are in conflict, but the truth is that there's some pretty compelling evidence, including the Big Bang, the laws of nature, and the fine-tuning of the universe, that are compelling evidence of God's existence. And then many people think evolution is somehow contrary to our faith and disproves God. And in fact, evolution's been called the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. And so the Catholic Church has a wonderful view of the harmony between science and faith, including evolution and creation, and that they are both compatible and there's no conflict there. So that's covered in part two of my book, The Reality of God. And then the third part looks at the human evidence. Within human nature, there's actually evidence of God's existence in our consciousness and our conscience. And so this book has the Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur from Bishop Laverty of the Diocese of Arlington, so it's all kosher. And it's been selling quite well since mm-hmm. it was published in 2014, I think.
Yeah. So the thing I found fascinating about the book, and I've also had the privilege to attend a number of your talks, is the part where you talk about, you know, God's creation in the universe and how it's not random, that the your illustration of the old radio sets and setting all the dials to just a specific thing to get things right. Could you tell us a little bit about that for those unfamiliar with the book and your talks?
Okay, that's called the fine-tuning of the universe, and this was a fairly recent scientific discovery, only about 40 years ago. And they found out that there are these constants in the laws of nature, you know, like E equals mc squared, c is the speed of light. It's a fixed number, it's a constant. And then there's a gravitational constant, and there's a strong nuclear force and a weak nuclear force, and all these constants, these fundamental constants in the laws of nature. And they're all set to precisely what is needed for us to be here, for life to exist. If any one of them was just a little bit different, we wouldn't be here. Mm-hmm. And so they call this the fine-tuning of the universe. It's like there's 20 dials on a wall, and they've all been set to precisely what is needed for us to be here. So this fine-tuning is evidence, in many people's opinion, of a fine tuner who set all those dials just right for us to be here.
So we go into your second book, which we'll spend most of the day talking about, Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness. Can you give us some oversight onto what that particular title is about before we break it down a bit and go into more detail?
Well, it builds on the next, my first book. The first book, The Reality of God, addresses and is aimed at people who have doubts about God or want to strengthen their faith regarding the existence of God. This book then continues on, and it basically is for people who now believe in God, but, you know, they aren't sure. Maybe Jesus isn't, you know, really the divine Son of God who rose from the dead. Maybe he's just a good man, a teacher, like Thomas Jefferson held. And salvation, so it looks at Jesus' salvation and why we need the church, why go to church. Because many people today consider themselves spiritual but not religious. They believe in God, but they don't belong to any church. And so this book is aimed at people like that, that believe in God but don't go to church. And so it's intended to help bring people into the life of the church, because we have a big problem today in most churches, and it's certainly the case in the Catholic Church, is that many people who were raised in the faith, for example, 40% of Catholics who were raised in the faith no longer call themselves Catholic. And so this book is trying to address that problem, and even Cardinal Timothy Dolan, when he was president of the USCCB, he said that the number one pastoral problem we as Catholics confront today is that more and more people do not see the intrinsic and necessary connection between Jesus and his church. Mm. So Search No More will help remedy this alarming situation by leading people into the fullness of life in the Catholic Church, especially the Mass. Now, both of these books are being purchased a lot by people who are already committed Catholics, especially the first one, The Reality of God, as well, because it's been out longer. But that's so that they can strengthen their faith mm-hmm. and be equipped to be able to explain to others rational reasons why we believe what we do. And so that's apologetics, you know, being able to explain and defend our faith. Mm-hmm. And many people are finding their faith strengthened by these books, and they're also giving them as gifts. Many people give these to their children, their grandchildren, people who are questioning God or don't go to Mass anymore. And so they find a lot of hope in what these books have to offer, especially that they're not at a high level. They're not really long and written at a high level. They're written in layman's language.
Right.
Easy to read and understand. Yeah.
The approachability of them is what I think is really good about them.
Right.
You talk about in the beginning of the book this emptiness that many people have and how they attempt to fill what's commonly called the God-shaped hole with material goods. How do you think we got here as a society, and what steps can we take to rid that notion that we can fill that hole with things rather than God himself?
You know, I think it's a problem that has existed for a long time, because St. Augustine is the one that first identified it in mm-hmm. his most famous quote, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, and that was 1,600 years ago. So people just tend to look for happiness in all the wrong places. It's something about that, and so the first part of this book, like you did mention, talks about the happiness hole in our hearts and why aren't we happy. Many people today aren't happy, and they aren't sure why. And I think, like, you know, I just mentioned St. Augustine, he hit the nail on the head 1,600 years ago, and people have been discovering that ever since, that when we do turn to God and commit our lives to serve him and as a Christian, then we do find the happiness and the joy that we've been longing for. So this is, I call it a happiness hook. The mm-hmm. first part of this book is trying to draw people in who aren't happy, you know, these seekers. Mike Aquilina, you know him mm-hmm. well?
Yes.
he called this book a Summa for the Seeker, and I really like that term. It's quite complete and aimed at the seeker. But like I said, it also strengthens the faith of, mm-hmm. of people who are committed, devout Catholics, and enables them to share with others, you know, well, why, how do we know God can bring us this happiness that we're looking for?
For sure. With that, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back to talk more about Search No More with Steve Hemler. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, formingfaithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We're with Steve Hemler today talking about his book, Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness. And Steve, you started talking about the first part of the book, and in that first part of the book, you also look at five core needs we have in life, as you call them. And I'd like to talk a bit about each. The first one is all about identity, and that's the big question, who am I? Why do people struggle with that, do you think?
Because they don't see themselves as a child of a loving God who loves them and accepts them as they are and desires the best for them like a loving parent. And so people are searching. They're searching for this identity. They're searching for all these other needs as well. And being a Christian can help us meet those needs. And being a child of God and a brother and friend of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing to feel in life. And that grounds us, our identity as Christians. and brings us some security. That's also another need that we're looking for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I particularly like this quote in that section. And it is, quote, "The realization of how deeply God loves us enables Christians to overcome burdens of inferiority, inadequacy, or low self-esteem by helping us realize that our worth and value does not come from how we look, how talented we are, or what people say about us. Rather, we are valuable because of who made us." And I think when people finally come to that conclusion, it's a game changer.
It is, because so many times people who have low self-esteem try to feel better about themselves by feeling superior to others. I know I've had that tendency, especially in the past, and it's just, that's what causes bullying and all kinds of aggressive behavior. And so just to drop that game and accept that, that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and that He does love us, and these gifts that He's given us, nobody's perfect, and so the gifts that He's given us is what He intends us to have. And so who are we to argue with God and question what He's given us, and especially in, you know, if we tend to compare ourselves to others. But we shouldn't do that, of course. We should just see that our value comes from God, and it goes well beyond our looks, abilities, or our achievements.
Mm-hmm. You follow that with, you talk about who can I trust in the thought process of security. You know, why is that so important for people, that security they're searching for, that they ultimately sometimes cannot find?
Well, many people do feel anxious and afraid in life. Like after 9/11, 2001, that, you know, there was this sense of anxiety that was palatable, and the attendance at church skyrocketed during that time. So people are looking for a sense of security, even older people, and we tend to look for this in things like popularity, grades, money, knowledge, talent, or being cool. But these things don't provide lasting security because they fade away or break down or lose their glamour. So again, we find that our deepest need for security is met through a personal and prayerful relationship with God, our Creator, and that when we can trust and depend upon God to guide us and help us in our daily cares and concern, then we can relax and know that He is in control, even during the difficult times of our lives. And so this is grounds Christians in a strong sense of security that I think is appealing in our world today. People can look to us and see this security that we have and this trust in God that is very appealing.
You know, it's rather interesting when we take that concept and apply it to the current state of the church. Most people are expecting to see that church attendance is down, but I know here in our diocese, it's not. It's at least as strong, if not stronger, because of the crisis, because people are actually seeking out that familiarity and trust that they want to find in the church, even though there are some problems we have that are quite visible.
Yes, absolutely. And this sex abuse scandal, this clerical cover-up and sex abuse is tragic. It's terrible, and it has certainly damaged the church's witness. But it does not negate the wisdom or truth of the church's divinely inspired teachings, and nor prevent us from finding true happiness and joy in the church's service-oriented community and sacramental graces. And that's, like you say, that's what people are looking for. And that's where they've always found the community and the grace and the happiness that since back in the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's why Christ established the church.
Right. Go ahead.
To be a community of His followers. You know, some people look to the Bible for, you know, the source of their faith, but really Christ didn't write a book. He didn't write the Bible directly, but He did establish a church directly, and He established it on Peter, and He said to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," and those are the keys that Jesus gave to Peter. Those are the keys to truth and happiness, because Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, and He knew what He was doing. So when we line ourselves up with those keys, then we find the truth and the happiness that we're looking for in life.
Right. And you proceed by talking about belonging and who wants me. And this book, Steve, is full of these little nuggets. I like pulling the quotes out of it that you have here. And this one here in particular is, quote, "The essence of being a Christian is about more than doctrine, rules, and commandments. It is first and foremost about relationship, our personal relationship with God and with others. God offers each of us the greatest of all relationships, union of heart, mind, and spirit with the one true God, who is the very source of life and love." And how do we get to that point where we are experiencing that personal relationship?
Oftentimes it occurs through small groups. I've found in my life that it's Bible study groups or prayer and share groups, men's groups, That Man Is You, that kind of thing. Christ Renews His Parish, these sort of things. Are really good opportunities to get to know people. Too many times we can be lost in the crowd when we go to Mass, but trying to seek out a small group in your local parish and take the initiative and join that group will really help you feel like you belong to the community.
Mm-hmm. You also talk about purpose, and, you know, why am I alive? And I think that to me was a pretty important section, and I don't know if you thought of this when you were writing that section and putting it together, but, you know, right now we have this huge bullying thing going on in schools and teen suicide because of it, and they're questioning, why am I here? You know, if I'm getting constantly attacked or picked on, what's the point of me being here? And that's actually a sad reality of where we are in life today with society. So what can we do to bring people around to realizing there is a purpose for their lives? They are here for a reason.
Well, again, it's finding our ground and our source of security and happiness in God and in His church. That when we do belong to God and His church and we're identified as a follower of Him, then we can find our purpose is serving Him and serving others. And this does bring us outside of our shell and enable us to go out into the world and into our church community, even as in ministry and mission, to help improve the lives of others and bring the happiness and joy to them that they are looking for. So looking outside of ourselves is a really important part of finding our purpose, not being a navel gazer, not looking in only at our own selfish needs. And I need to mention, too, that these five core needs were identified by Dr. Kathy Koch, K-O-C-H. And so I have, brought a lot of this in from her work in identifying these, and I think there's a lot of truth in them.
Mm-hmm, definitely. And then the fifth one, the last one, is you talk about competence. What can I do well? I think everybody goes through this period of trying to find out what it is, where they fit in life and what they do well, and that can be difficult for some people, can it?
Yes, it can, and it is sort of a trial and error thing, but again, we have to trust that God does have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and we will be ultimately, as many people have found, as I certainly have, and you as well, have the most fulfilled, the most happiest, the most joyful when we align what we're doing with what God wants us to do. But there are some things that people need to keep in mind, that God cares more about our availability than our ability. That it's not so much that our ability that He cares about, but it's just turning ourselves, making ourselves available to God. Because God doesn't just call the equipped, but He always equips the called. Mm. And so He will give us those talents and those skills that can make up for our weaknesses if we just trust in Him and what He has to provide for us through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. In the second part of Search No More, you take a real hard look at Jesus. And if Jesus is not truly who He says He was, then it's probably one of the greatest hoaxes ever known to man. How can we be assured that Jesus existed?
He existed as a person? Well, there's a lot of reason for thinking that. There are several writings from, historical writings from non-Christian sources that attest to the historical reality of the person of Jesus. And that's discussed a little bit in this book, but it was discussed more fully in the seminar on Jesus, mm-hmm. divinity and resurrection, making the case for Christ. And The big question, though, is how do we know he was who he said he was,
right,
that he is really the Son of God and not just a good human being? You know, Jews and Muslims don't hold his divinity. And so we go through looking at the classic, I guess it used to be called a trilemma, but it's really a quadlemma. Was Jesus a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or is he a legend? Or is he our Lord? C.S. Lewis dealt with liar, lunatic, and Lord in his book Mere Christianity. So we go through looking at those. And then, of course, the big, there's positive evidence that he is the divine Son of God. And foremost, that would be his miracles, his profoundly insightful teachings that people were just amazed at. And it was his miracles and his teachings that brought people to him, that drew people to him. And so why would people have been drawn to him if it wasn't for these things?
Mm-hmm.
And a big reason, of course, to believe that he is more than just a normal human being is his resurrection.
Right.
And so we go through looking at the classic alternatives to the resurrection, which could be called the swoon theory, that he didn't really die on the cross. He basically passed out and then later revived in the tomb. But that one doesn't hold a lot of water, because the disciples would not have seen him as a person who had risen from the dead, who's to be worshipped. He would have been in a terrible state, bleeding and mm-hmm. a battered pulp of a man who would have been pitied by his followers, not worshipped as divine. And then another alternative to the resurrection is the stolen body theory. In fact, that's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Jewish leaders were claiming that they stole his body. And so this means that they had a conspiracy, that they stole the body and then lied about the resurrection. But history shows that these conspiracies don't hold up. You look at Watergate, and Chuck Colson talks about that. That's a quote in here. And it broke down. And so, and also, what motive would they have for promoting this conspiracy, stealing a body? These were cowardly men. They were in hiding before mm-hmm. this time. And stealing a body, and then a few days later going out and boldly proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. And, did St. Peter think that, oh, maybe I'm going to have a big church named after me in Rome someday? Mm-hmm. Clearly that's not their motive. And they had no motive to go out proclaiming a lie like that. And the legend theory doesn't hold up either, because there wasn't enough time, that you need to have several generations a pass before the added elements in a myth can be mistakenly taken as fact. Otherwise, mm-hmm. the eyewitnesses will just say, well, that's not true, you know, what you're saying. So these stories of the resurrection of Jesus were in circulation right after his death, and then Paul alluded to them only, several years, 20 years later, in his letter to the Corinthians, mm-hmm. where he was quoting that creed about the resurrection.
All right, we're going to take one more quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
Do you wish there was a more practical way to live your faith in the midst of a busy life? Best-selling author and National Catholic Register columnist Patty McGuire Armstrong created what she calls Holy Hacks to help. This fun and fast-paced book is full of concrete tips for living the faith right where you are. With about 200 simple and creative ways to grow in holiness, you can find something to help engage your faith and grow in Christ every day. Check out Holy Hacks at AveMariaPress.com or look for it wherever books and ebooks are sold.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We've been spending today with Steve Hamler, the author of Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness. And Steve, in the third part of the book, you look at the reality of heaven and you cover near-death experiences. So the first thing I want to ask is, how do we know these counts are believable?
Yes, many of them are anecdotal and incidental, but Father Robert Spitzer has written a lot and talks a lot about this, that there are these scholarly studies, these medical studies of thousands of people that have reported near-death experiences that have been done. And these objective accounts have several things in common that actually do confirm the validity of near-death experiences and the reality that they reveal of a soul that leaves the body and goes to a heaven-like state. Some people actually report a hellish-type state. But some of these evidence of the validity of near-death experiences are what has been called veridical or confirmed observations of the physical world when people are unconscious during clinical death, flat EEG. And a classic example of this is what's called Maria's shoe. There was a lady brought into a hospital emergency room who had suffered cardiac arrest and had flatlined, and then they brought her back. And when she came back, she reported that on the far side of the hospital, on the fifth floor, five floors up, there was a shoe on an outside window ledge that had the shoelace tucked under the toe of the shoe. And these people were stunned. She had never been to this hospital before. And so they went and they looked, and they found that shoe just as she has described. So how would she have known this? I mean, clearly, the only explanation is that her soul, left her body and traveled up there and could see this when she's dead. She's flat EEG. And so these kind of things are very, very hard to explain. Another line of evidence is that blind people see. These are people that have been blind since birth. And so now they see during a near-death experience and can describe things that they've never seen before, colors and all kinds of things. And so how could a blind person see when they're clinically dead and then report this? And so this is another objective evidence of the validity of near-death experiences. And there was a movie out, Heaven is for Real, I think mm-hmm. was the title, that talked, and the boy in that talked about meeting his sister, who had died before he was born, and his parents never told him about her. And this is another line of evidence that people meet previously unknown deceased relatives during a near-death experience. And how would they, you know, if they didn't know about them, and then they come back like this boy and report that he had a sister, and it just, the movie, I think, handles that point very well. Another thing that Raymond Moody and others are starting to report on is what's called shared death experiences or empathic death experiences. Mm-hmm. These are kind of interesting in that when somebody is having an out-of-body experience or a near-death experience and they're in their room and people are there with them, their loved ones are there with them, that they also have a type of experience like that, a out-of-body experience and they're with them in this experience. Now, how could this happen? You know, that they have a similar experience and share these experiences when the person is unconscious and the person there with them is not. Mm. And, of course, another thing that indicates the validity of these is the effect that they have on the people who experience them. Over and over again, people's lives are dramatically transformed after they have a near-death experience. They're totally different people. They're much more, if they're not more religious, they're certainly more spiritual. And they're less afraid of death and more into realizing, like we were talking about, the purpose of life is more about giving than taking and getting. And so they just basically have a dramatically transformed life afterwards. Mm. So all this indicates that what the church teaches about God and the reality of heaven and an afterlife and hell as well is confirmed by near-death experiences.
So another one you address in this book, and I want to look at this from a Catholic sense, can you give us an overview of the chapter, How Are We Saved? And that whole saving thing, because we know that some Protestant religions look at that a completely different way than what Catholicism does. So,
yes, and of course, we both agree that faith is important, that we have to have faith in Jesus Christ and in God and believe that he is the Son of God. But this faith, it needs to be more than just an intellectual assent. It needs to be a submission of our intellect and will to God. That's what the Catechism states. And so it's more than just saying I believe, but it's actually living that way, which leads to the second, which is good good works, works of charity, a loving service to God and others. So our response as Catholics to the gift of salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross is like a tripod. There are three responses that we give. The first is this faith, a conversion, and turning to God in trust with our lives. And then the second response is loving service to God and others. And then, of course, the third is the sacraments. Jesus said that we need to be baptized and to be saved. And he also said that amen, amen, I say to you in John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And, of course, the Protestants tend to take the Bible, most of them, very literally, except for John chapter 6. And it's most stunning that Jesus didn't say to them, okay, listen, you misunderstood. I didn't really mean that you were to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, that was very gross to a person back at that time, as it is with us today. And people walked. He let them walk. Mm-hmm. And he even turned to his apostles and he said, are you going to leave me too? He in no way watered down. In fact, he just kept repeating and kept amplifying the importance of what we now understand as the sacrament of the Eucharist. And so the sacraments of the church, especially baptism and Eucharist, as well as confession, are important for our salvation. And so that's the third leg of the tripod. So the Catholic response to accept this gift of salvation, cooperate with the grace that God has given to us through the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ is threefold. It's this tripod: faith, good works, loving service to God and others, and the sacraments.
So in the final part of the book, you look at the church itself. Now, with all the controversy we touched upon earlier swirling around the church today, what can we do to convince people that the church still has a purpose and that still matters?
Yeah, that's discussed in this part. And basically, we see that Christ willed his church. And there are many instances in the Bible where he makes that clear, including when he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he said, I will establish my church here. And so many people tend to think that we are hypocrites because we don't live the way that we're supposed to. And that's true. We are sinful people. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a haven for saints, not a museum for saints. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus himself said that those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So it's not surprising that in the 2,000-year history of the church, there have been scandals and regretful events that occurred. But receiving the help and healing that we find in the church are important reasons for regularly attending church and getting involved in the community there. And it's been said that abandoning the church because it is full of imperfect people is like abandoning a gym because it is full of out-of-shape people, or not going to a doctor because sick people are there. And so we can't look to the people. They're sinful people trying to do better, and they find the help and the healing in the church that will help them become a better person, especially through the graces of the sacraments. And but we have to look at what Christ intended for his church and why he left us the gift of his church.
Mm-hmm. And the Mass is very important to both of us, but how do we draw people back in, especially today when it's so desperately needed? And I think, people aren't necessarily leaving because of the abuse crisis, but they probably are leaving because they're poorly catechized. So how can we point out the importance of the Mass and get them back?
Yes, there are 10 reasons given in here, the top 10 reasons you could say for why go to Mass. And for me personally, and I think a lot of people, is to receive the Word of God, but especially to receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And our son's First Communion banner, it stated, we are what we eat. And I really believe there's a lot of truth to that, that what is now our fingernails and hair, it came from what we ate. And so when we eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we become more like him through that grace. And so we receive the the strength that we need, that we were talking about earlier, and the help and the healing to actually, you know, become a better person and to serve him and others as well. So the Mass actually equips us for our mission. That's why it has that name, you know, go, you're sent, you're on mission at the end. And so it's to help us be who Jesus wants us to be, to strengthen us for our mission in the world and serving him and others. And so we get this in the community gathering in his name, in the Word of God, and in the Eucharist, in the Mass.
So I have to ask, both these two books you mentioned were totally unplanned. You weren't anticipating writing a book. Is there another unplanned book on the horizon?
Actually, I just did a seminar last summer, the fifth seminar for Catholic Distance University, on why would a loving God allow evil, pain, and suffering. And that was based on the PowerPoint presentation that I've been doing since 2005. And so that is now going to be the third book. Tan Books has expressed an interest in that. And it's going to be called Stories of Faith and Hope, How God Brings Good Out of Suffering. And it will include the testimonies of maybe 8 or 10, 12 people who have been experienced some very significant suffering in their lives. And many of these were students in that seminar last summer. And it will allow people to see the good that God brought out of that and how these people can now look back on some very traumatic experiences and see that it was actually a good thing and helped them grow as a person, help bring them closer to God and to others as well.
Great. So, Steve, where can people find Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness, and your first book, The Reality of God, The Layman's Guide to Scientific Evidence for the Creator?
Well, Catholic bookstores would have them, as would bookstores like Barnes & Noble. They could get them, and many people buy them from Amazon or directly from the publisher, tanbooks.com. So they're readily available.
All right. Well, Steve, that's all we have time for today. I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
No, just keep up the great work, Pete, and it's been a pleasure working with you.
Thank you. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.